because it's Father's Day today, we are going to be thinking about God the Father and the fatherhood of God. Father's Day is Mother's Day, or Mothering Sunday, more correctly known, as it's known, has a long tradition, goes back through centuries in the church. The Father's Day was introduced in America in, I think, 1919, and it's sort of transferred across to this country really in the last 50 or 60 years. But that doesn't mean to say that it's not a good reason for us to think about and be grateful for our fathers, and to think about today God the Father. So that's what we're going to do. You'll have noticed, hopefully, that the songs that we already sang were addressed to God the Father. And we're going to have two readings today. And the first one is from the Gospel of John. If anybody wants to follow them in the pew Bibles, I'll try and give you time to find it if you want. It's John chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 9 through to verse 14. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. It's talking about Jesus, of course. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we'll be referring back to that reading later on when I join the sermon, and the other reading that we're going to have later on. Brian. Right, it's time for our second reading, and we're going to read from Romans chapter 8. Now, I have to resist the temptation to read the whole chapter here because it's such a great chapter. It's one of the great chapters of the Bible. But we are only going to read verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And again, we will come back to that. Hopefully you can see a theme running through those two readings that we've had. So there are billions of people in the world, and every single one of them is different. Even my so-called identical twins are completely different from each other. So it's very difficult to make too many generalizations about people, but there is one thing I can say with absolute certainty, and that's that every one of us here has a father. And every single person in the world has a father and had a father. Now, hopefully, for most of us, thinking about our fathers is something that we do with gratitude and affection. But that, of course, that's not everybody's experience, is it? But even those who've been let down by their fathers, or whose fathers were completely absent from their lives, still have some understanding of what a good father ought to be. Society has changed a lot, and the world has changed. but we still understand the concept of fatherhood and what a father's role should be. And that's because it's been built into us by God. God himself he's the perfect father. Now, sometimes it's helpful for us to think about our understanding of what a father is in this world to help us to get a better grasp of our relationship with God. But really, it's the other way around. We actually understand what the role of a father is because it comes from God, because God is the original father, the first father, the one from whom the whole idea of fatherhood comes. So today we're going to look at there are five things we're going to think about, and they are the father's image, first of all, the father's children, secondly, thirdly, the father's love, fourthly, the father's discipline, and lastly, the father's son. Okay, so that's where we're heading. So, as usual, don't take my word for anything. That's why I'm going to be reading verses from the Bible. In fact, actually, a lot of what I have to say really will just be reading some verses and stringing them together, if you like. And the other thing to say, and again, I always feel like I'm saying this as well, I am only just scratching the surface of this subject. So it is a very quick flyover. So first of all, the Father's image. The Bible tells us that God created us in his image. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky." And he goes on to say, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So God made us to be like him in some ways. And he created us for him to have a relationship with us. We were designed, if you like, built to have a relationship with him. So, but not only did he create human beings, as it were, as a whole, he's created each one of us individually, and he knows us personally and individually. He knows everything about us. Psalm 139 talks about how he created my inmost being and knit me together in my mother's womb. And talks about how the psalmist's frame was not hidden from him when he was made in the secret place. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So God knows us intimately, and we are made in his image. Now, Paul, when he went to Athens, tried to explain this. And he was speaking to the Areopagus, which is the which was the ruling council of the day. And Athens was a city renowned for its philosophy and wisdom. And in Acts chapter 17, in verses 24 to 28, he said this: "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So in one sense, God is the father of us all. God is the father of everybody. He is the father of all humanity. However, the relationship that he designed us to have has been broken. It's been broken by our disobedience, our rebellion against him. The word that the Bible uses is sin. So although we still have God's image, we still bear God's image in many ways, we don't naturally enjoy a relationship with him anymore. So if we were made to have a relationship with God, but that's been lost, how can that be restored? Well, so that takes us on to the point two, the Father's children. So God adopts us as his children. That's basically the answer. That's what happens. We read earlier on in John chapter 1, when John said, "Yet to all who did receive him," him being Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So through faith in Christ, we become children of God. God welcomes us into his family. So rather than just being people who bear something of God's image, we become God's children. And that's how that relationship can be restored. And we'll think a bit more about that later as to how that works. Romans chapter 8 that we read earlier on, I just want to remind you of it. It says, "Those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So God adopts us into his family and treats us the same as if we were his own natural children. That phrase, Abba, Father, you may well have heard that it's often been said that the word Abba should more correctly be translated as daddy. Now, apparently modern scholars say maybe that's not quite right, but it still is a term that was used only within an intimate relationship between a father and a son, a close relationship. But what that shows us is that this isn't a question of God just giving us certain rights and a title as being his son. It brings us into a close and intimate relationship with him. A relationship that's so intimate that we can speak to him using familiar terms, if you like. Like we would do with our own fathers if we have a good relationship with our fathers. So being adopted into God's family gives his children intimacy, a belonging. It gives us access to him. And as we will come to see later on, it makes us his heirs. We will inherit because we are true sons, like true sons of sons and daughters, I should say. Whenever I say sons, I'm obviously talking about both, male and female. So I just want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Think about how amazing that is, because so often there are truths about the Bible that we know and we become complacent about them. We take them for granted. But actually, just think about this for a minute. The God who made the universe, the God who knows everything, the God who put the stars in place by just saying a word, he takes us into his family. And he treats us the same as if we were his own children. If you're a Christian here today, then you are one of God's children because he has adopted you. And if you only take away one thing from this today, then let it be a renewed sense of of amazement at what a privilege that is. Take some time later today just to think about that. So if as Christians we've been welcomed into God's family, what does being a child of God mean for us? Well, that leads us to the next 2 points, the Father's love and the Father's discipline. So the Father's love. Now, of course, the greatest demonstration for his love for us in lots of ways is the fact that he's made us children in the first place because of what that involved. But we're going to leave that and come back to that a bit later. What I'm really wanting us to think about here and to remind us of is the love that he continues to then show for us once we've become his children. The Apostle John, in writing one of his letters, the first letter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." Lavished is a deliberate choice of word there. It's not grudgingly bestowed. It's not bestowed in a smith. It's lavished. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him." So just two or three things that actually means for us. So first of all, our Father knows what we need and he provides for us. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Don't worry about anything," because God, we often worry about, will we have enough of this? How are we going to cope with this? God knows all of those things and God provides for us. And he gives us good gifts too. Today, children will give their father's gifts. But actually, a father's role is to give good things to his children, part of the role. And that's what God does to us. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So God is interested and active in our lives, and he shows his love for us through his provision for us, for his care, for his protection, for his faithfulness towards us. But unlike earthly fathers, he can do that better. Because, you know, earthly fathers, we want to give our children things. We want to give things that are good for them. We want to care for them. We want to protect them. We want to do what's best for them. But sometimes we can't do that. We don't have the means or the resources to do it. Or sometimes things happen to them that we can't control. Circumstances in their lives that couldn't be foreseen. So we can't always ensure the best for them. But God the Father can, because he's in control of everything. Just like it says in Romans chapter 8, if we'd have read on a few verses, we'd have read verse 28. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, he does that because of his love. That doesn't necessarily mean to say that he makes everything work out as we would like it to, because he knows what better than us what's good for us. And that's sometimes true as a father of children, isn't it? That you have to do something, knowing that actually that's the right or the best thing to do for your children, even though they may not like it at the time. And that leads us on to the next point, the Father's discipline. Now, if you're a loving father, you want your children to be happy. Of course you do. But you also want them to be mature. You want them to grow up and to learn and to develop as individuals to become independent. And that sometimes means that you have to teach them lessons or make decisions that they don't like. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about. Essentially, reading this passage is pretty much my whole section for this, really. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11 says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everybody undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. We all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So, just to reiterate one or two other points in there. God's discipline is evidence for us that we are his children. It's an inevitable consequence of it. It's an expression of his love. His goal, God's goal, the Father's goal in disciplining us is to bring us to maturity and holiness. And although it might be some experiences might be difficult, they will be beneficial later. Because good fathers don't just indulge their children, do they? Because that will make them into spoilt brats. And neither does God the Father. So as God's adopted children, we are loved, cared for, but we're also disciplined. But as we come on to the fifth point, the Father's Son, we were reminded in Romans earlier on that in lots of ways the best is yet to come. Because we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we have something to look forward to. Being a child of God, being brought into his family is an amazing privilege, but the most amazing things will be in the future. When we can look forward to eternal life, future glory, and being able to share in what rightfully belongs to Jesus. And really what I want to do just towards the end is to turn our focus back towards Jesus. Because that's what God the Father wants. First of all, he wants us to be giving the glory and the praise to his Son. So first of all, a reminder that it's only because of Jesus that we can become children. The Father's love for us is shown most perfectly and most supremely in the gift of his Son. Romans chapter 8 says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And of course, there's the famous John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So Jesus willingly came, suffered, and he died according to the Father's purpose, so that we could become children and we could receive what Jesus deserves. None of the blessings of being a child of God would be ours if it wasn't for Jesus. So let's again just remind ourselves of the debt of gratitude that we owe there for what he's done for us. But perhaps you're listening to this and thinking, well, I don't have that kind of relationship with God. How can you say it's all because of Jesus? How can someone who lived 2,000 years ago make any difference to me today? Well, as we've already said, God created us. He made us to have a relationship with him. And that relationship was broken by what the Bible calls sin, our desire to go our own way and do our own thing and ignore God. And we all have sin in us. We all sin. We all do things that are wrong. And we're all, because of that, we're all guilty before God. And God can't just turn a blind eye to it. I know often as parents who have children, our children do things that are naughty, and sometimes we turn a blind eye to it because we can't be bothered, we're tired or whatever to deal with it, and it, or it's relatively minor. God can't do that. He's perfect. He lives in perfect holiness. He has to deal with sin. He has to judge it. He has to punish it. And that's where Jesus comes in, because what Jesus did is he took the punishment that we deserve. It's like, imagine if you went to court and you were found guilty of something and you were sent to prison, and then somebody else volunteered to go and serve your prison sentence instead. And that's what Jesus did. His death on a cross, bear in mind, he was God. He would not have died, because it's sin that brings about death. His death was him taking our place and taking the punishment that we deserved. But what Jesus did doesn't benefit everybody automatically. As we've already read, you have to receive it. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So God offers forgiveness and adoption into his family, and he offers it to anyone who will accept the offer by putting their faith in Jesus. You can know God as your Father. You can be forgiven. You can be adopted into his family and become his child, but you can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's a free gift that you just have to accept. And you don't need to understand it in great detail. You just need to come with faith like a child. Come to him and put your trust in what Jesus has done. And it's the best, it will be the best and the most important decision that you could ever make. Just to paraphrase John 3:16 again. For God so loved me, he loved you, that he gave his one and only Son, so that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life, and you will be welcomed into his family, treated as his son or daughter. And that's the most amazing privilege that anybody could have. If you want to know more about that, or you want to talk to somebody, me or anybody else afterwards, then please do so. But what I want us to do in finishing is just to focus our attention on Jesus. And we're going to do that by singing our final hymn. It's a fantastic hymn that focuses, or song, modern song, that focuses on Jesus. And the first line of it says, "What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer?" And if you want to know more about Jesus as Redeemer, then come next week because I'm going to talk about that. But I just want to draw your attention to verse 3. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. My sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's... Our Father, we thank you that you've made it possible for us to become adopted into your family, and that you've done that through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for everything that he did for us. And Lord, we pray that each one of us here will know what it means to put their faith in you, in Jesus, and to be welcomed into your family. Father, we thank you for that amazing privilege. Help us to once again be amazed at how great your love is for us and what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that each one of us will take away that with us today and make time later on to stop and to give you thanks again and think about what you've done for us. Lord, we just pray that you'll take us away from here safely and bless us throughout the rest of this day and the week to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.